So today we come to sanctification. This is the first of two topics that we're going to get into that are largely related to where the rubber really meets the road in our Christian life after becoming regenerate, being adopted, being justified, etc. I'm going to spend probably 2 weeks, the next 2 weeks, on perseverance. So sanctification and perseverance are sort of like theological siblings, and I'm going to spend 2 weeks on that because I think that's something that is really part and parcel with where we're at in our life as believers. So today, from a sanctification perspective, I'm going to cover what the Bible says about sanctification, some practical application questions and comments from Scripture, and then some subjective application comments and questions from Scripture. So the handout that you have on your desk is like really long. This was what I had back in the teacher training back in May, so it took me like an hour to get through it, and we're not going to get through all that today. So, you know, you'll see lines actually through some of it. I just went ahead and crossed that out. You're going to see lines through a whole lot of Scripture and so forth because we don't have the time to recite 30 verses of Scripture in a half hour, but I just want to leave it there because if any of you want to take it home and just sort of use it as a study thing or a devotional or something like that to just sort of look into on your own time, you know, you're welcome to do that. So let me just pray for a second. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd be with us today, and I pray that as always that you would get glory from our time. I pray that our interaction today would be pleasing to you. And that as we study sanctification, as we talk about sanctification, that we would be sanctified as we go through this. So we just thank you, Lord, and we just ask that you would help us to get through as much material as we can, even though we're short on time. And just help what we do go through to stick. So we just thank you, Lord, and I just ask that you would, again, be pleased and be glorified with everything today. We ask in Jesus' name. So, first of all, the biblical meaning of sanctification. I sort of referred to this last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, but and I'll get to this in a little bit later down the road with sanctification, but I want to draw this little scenario. Let's say this is you, and I'll move away in a second so you guys can see, and this is your life, so to speak. You've got, let's say, your spouse, you got your kids, you got your career, you got what else? Neighbors, church. Okay, so then we have all kinds of stuff. Just again to reiterate what we got into a couple weeks ago, if I was to say when I become a Christian, well, then what I do is I go like this and I add God. So this isn't a perfect science, but what would be maybe not so kosher on that? Okay, so how would I draw it? Okay.
Big circle.
Perfect. God.
He's in around the world.
Okay. Well, I'm not God, so it's not a perfect science. Point is, we don't add God to our life. He adds us to his life. So, I mean, we'll get back to this in a minute. It's really, I'm drawing it out for like an example I'm going to give on sanctification. So, but simple point. We don't add God, so he adds us. So sanctification, what is sanctification? It is to be set apart, and in your handout there's all kinds of little blanks you can fill in. It is to be set apart or separated for love and service to God. It's not to be separated so that we can all get, you know, self-righteous. We're separated so that we can have love and service to God. Those who God chooses as his people, so in other words, he chose the nation Israel as his chosen nation. Then he chose the church as his followers. He expects to be obedient to that calling. Okay, so I put a bunch of scripture verses on the table. We're going to go quick here. So whoever has 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, can you read that? Sure.
For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject him, or just reject man, but God, who gives you, His Holy Spirit.
Right. So again, we're set apart, we're separated, and that is to, we'll get into this again more in a minute, but that is to really cover all aspects of our life. Okay. Just simple point number one, we're set apart and we're separated. Second of all, we're not set apart to only focus on negative, which are the don'ts. Okay. How many of us know Christians who they sort of define themselves by what they don't do?
Right.
They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't go with girls who do, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, so it's all these don'ts that I don't do. Well, that's part of sanctification, but it's also being set apart to something, okay, which is what's in your handout. We're set apart for the holiness. We're set apart for glorifying God, for being obedient and actually stepping out in His name, being an advocate for Him, being an ambassador for Him, etc. So we need to really realize that He called us to do things, not to sit and don't do things. Okay? And we are to be in the world, but not of the world on that point. So when He says that, He didn't say separate from the world and just totally forget the world altogether. If He did that, Tracy wouldn't do what she does. Jeannie wouldn't have invited her mom to the tea. You, Dave, wouldn't be witnessing to people. All of us wouldn't be doing everything we do if we just wanted to go into this cocoon. That's not what He called us to. So we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Sadly, I can say this, and I've got a few examples of when I was saved. I didn't get discipled too well at all. When I first read this in Scripture, when I was saved, you know, be separate from the world, come out from among them, be separate, be in the world, but not of the world, all that, I misinterpreted that. And my dad at the time, this was like 1981, my dad lived literally within the same square mile that I lived, okay? And because my dad wasn't a believer, and because, you know, he was your typical garden variety good guy heathen, you know, just like we all were, I separated from him. I didn't see my dad for like 4 years because I felt that it would have been wrong. It would have been, you know, me mingling with the world. Okay, so if you'll notice a few of the examples I've given over time, it's like, okay, I get an A for obedience, but I get sort of an F for hermeneutics, okay? I didn't understand the Scriptures, which, oh, by the way, is why when we share the gospel, we need to disciple, okay? Don't leave people hanging. You know, just go, okay, great, next. You know, so anyway, we're in the world, but not of the world. I'll leave it at that. Next point down, to purify toward holiness or to free from sin. The extent, which is what you need to write in, of our sanctification is to our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. And I'm not going to get into the dichotomy and trichotomy of man right now, but let's just say it's our whole being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, whoever has that?
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it.
So it is to the extent of our entire being, sanctification. It's not just when we go to church on Sunday. Hebrews 10:14 says we are to abstain from immorality. And 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. When you look at that word hope, okay, in that scripture verse, it's a present participle. It's a continuous action. So when we're talking about hoping in him and purifying ourselves, it's a continuous action. This isn't a one-point in time thing, okay? So this is something we need to be striving toward and basically participating in and working at constantly. Hebrews 12:4 says, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, you know, if I think that basically I'm just going to rely on everything is on God, including my sanctification, that has truth elements to it, but that's not the whole picture. We're commanded to pursue holiness. Okay, so we have an element in here. We have culpability. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17.
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God is holy, and you are that temple.
Ouch. We have culpability. Last point, the pursuit of holiness touches every aspect of who we are. And we sort of already talked about that. Yeah, exactly. So what sanctification is not? Sanctification is not regeneration or justification. We've talked about that before. Regeneration and justification are different than sanctification. Sanctification is a result of those things. And before we read Romans, you know, there's no such thing as progressive justification or progressive regeneration, but there is progressive sanctification. Why do we say there's no progressive regeneration or progressive justification?
Because it's instantaneous. It happens at the moment.
But actually, the justification has already happened in the past from the foundation of the earth.
And at the roots of it, it's God who did it. We participate in sanctification. We don't participate in being justified. We don't participate in being regenerate other than responding to the gospel, but that's a different topic. So we do participate in sanctification. And when I said, you know, sanctification and perseverance are two topics that we're going to get into now, which are sort of like, you know, rubber meeting the road topics, that's one of the big differences. And I'll draw this on the board next week, but up to this point in the salvation experience, it was God who saved us. Now our eyes have been opened and we participate in our sanctification. We participate in our perseverance. Okay? So Romans 6:19 and 22. Can you read that?
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presenting your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life.
Okay. So this is a progressive issue. The three stages of sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart at regeneration, or justification is what? Positional sanctification. God sanctified us and put us in a position of sanctification. Hebrews 10:10 says,
by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Right, so we have been sanctified. It's past tense, so it's positional sanctification that God did for us. He sanctified us and set us apart. Sanctification as a purifying process between regeneration and physical death is what? A couple different loose words you could use here. Experiential sanctification. So that is the process that we're going through, is experiential sanctification. In this element, I put a little note on there. You know, this is the big deal. It deals with every aspect of our lives every day. Okay? On that note, the next statement there I have is we're being conformed to the image of his son. There's two things that I put in bold on the handout. There's this, and there's the next. You'll see it in a minute about not wasting your trials. When we talk about sanctification, really in essence what we're talking about is we're talking about being conformed to the image of his son. That is the main core foundational truth of this whole topic. If we're not being conformed to the image of his son, and we're sort of like practicing this other sanctification stuff, we're sort of just being religious, and we're not really literally being shaped and molded into the image of his son. I was going to bring in a thing here, but I won't do it. I didn't do it. But, you know, you can think of yourself as a big hunk of clay, okay? And think of a scalpel. God taking this scalpel and shaving the clay and shaping it and molding it into the image of his son. Sometimes we would try to take that scalpel out of God's hand and maybe put a butter knife in his hand or put a spoon in his hand or a wooden spatula or something that's just a lot softer. But a lot of times what God does is he literally uses a scalpel in our lives and shapes us into the image of his son. And we'll get into this in a minute, but our response to that shaping will determine how much we actually grow in Christ versus not growing in Christ and staying in our own image. Okay? So that right there is one of the two biggest points of this entire topic as far as I'm concerned. 1 Peter 1:14-16.
As obedient
also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Mm-hmm.
So again, these are commands. These aren't suggestions. They're not statements of wisdom. They're commands. And if we're going to be shaped into the image of Christ, it's going to be through obedience. Okay?
Well, yeah, I would comment real quick. You are going to be shaped into the image of Christ. Now, you're going to either participate willingly or you're going to get whooped.
Right. And I got whooped.
But you're going to be conformed.
Yeah.
And it's way better to participate.
Yeah. But, you know, I think of people like Paul, okay? Paul talked about saying, you know what, you guys are still on milk. You ought to be on meat by now, okay? You ought to be teachers, and you're still sitting here scratching your heads getting taught, okay? So there is this dynamic element to this where you can be immature. You can have stunted spiritual growth, okay? And I think the more we try to stay on the throne and say, God, that hurts too much, it's like, you know, so what we do is when God really gets that scalpel out and goes, cut, we go, hey, whoa, I got to heal that up right away, and I don't like that. So we need to be careful.
I was listening to, Owens on the mortification of sin in the life of a believer yesterday, and talks about discipline and, mortifying the lusts of the flesh, Romans 8:13. And he'll say, okay, God brings these trials to you and this scalpel, doing this cutting, God upholds the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so you've got this sin you're getting disciplined for. And if it wasn't for that sin that you're getting disciplined for, you wouldn't be growing because there's so many other things. And then he uses the example of daily fellowship, communion, meditation, daily reading. If you're not daily reading and communing with God, he may deal with you over here for that sin. And it's a good thing because so many people, and it doesn't just apply to this particular sin, but so many people just don't spend any time with the Lord in communion. And so that's one of the ways he gets our attention is through the discipline and the scalpel and the cutting. And it's not just for that particular sin. It's for an overall disobedient lifestyle.
And do we have the ability as believers, when God gets the scalpel out, so to speak, and there's things happening in our life that could be used to conform us to the image of his son, do we have the ability to sort of kick back, to push back and to kick our feet and to complain and say, I don't like this, and waste it?
And have it be painful, or we can go off into another direction in our lives and do it our own way and kick and throw our fits and whatever and be in agony. Mm-hmm. It's like, which one do you want? Do you want pain or do you want agony? Mm-hmm. And you may not understand it. And I think it has to come back to that communion with God, tasting and seeing that he is good and trusting that his plan is best for you.
Amen.
And by the way,
you trust that. You can more easily accept that scalpel and the pain of it versus, you know, the other way, because you know that God's plan is perfect and it's good and it's right. And it's not easy, but he helps you, you know.
So on that note, can we trust him? I'm going to sort of go off on a tangent here. Hold on. Can we trust him? you got to love Dave, man. He's a great brother. Can you trust him, like Tracy was saying, sort of walking in the dark, not knowing what's going on, if you haven't taken the time to get to know him through his word? If you haven't, you're more prone to kick back and go, I don't understand this, so therefore I don't like this, so therefore I'm not going to submit to this. You look at Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. He didn't understand everything. He didn't know it wasn't going to happen. He didn't know there was going to be a ram in the bush.
He didn't have a Bible.
Yeah. And his son Isaac, he didn't understand everything. Abraham could have said, no way. I ain't doing that. Isaac could have said, no way. I'm not getting on that altar. They didn't know everything, but they did it. They pursued it. They were obedient to what he did. When God got the scalpel out, they said, yes, sir. So
he rose early.
This is something always helped me to think about. Exactly what you said, only I got to have stuff in smaller bites. It says we can either be broken on the rock or we can be broken by the rock.
Yeah.
I would rather be broken on the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And it instead of be broken by it,
the cornerstone that the builders had rejected.
Right. Makes sense.
From my own experience, I spent way too many years flat on my back, letting things wash over me and trying to submit and trying to say, oh God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to, and my life was so burdened. And I remember sitting down and thinking, oh, when did Christianity get to be so hard? When did it become, you know, I just felt like I was on God's back burner. And, oh God, I know you love me, but there's something between us. And then about, I guess 14 years ago, I don't know, 12, 13 years ago, God opened my eyes to see that, let me say this right, he wants us to know that he and us, are united in such a deep love relationship. The things that come at us aren't, and I'm not correcting anything, I'm just explaining from my experience. I was viewing things, a lot of things, not everything, but a lot of things with the wrong lens. I was thinking, this is coming at me. This is to do this to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he opened my eyes to see, honey, you've got an enemy, and what's behind this is that.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I, you come and weep at my feet, and you sing and praise and worship in front of me, and you read my word, and you spend this time with me, honey, and I will be the power that will battle that away.
Amen.
It's not over something to kill, you know, come out and say, oh, I'm sinful, I'm wrong. Yes,
is he ever on vacation when these things happen?
We're warriors, but we're not the warrior. We're the container for him to rise up and in our prayers say, the enemy of our soul is bringing this against me.
Yep.
Lord, you fight that battle. And you know, as we worship him, the enemy's picking at us, and he stands up, and the enemy goes away. And I have seen it.
And see, what you're saying is a perfect example of trusting him. You knew him before this happened. You knew him intimately. You know his faithfulness. You know his intentions. You know his sovereignty. And so when this happens, rather than you sitting here with 20 puzzles in your mind going, what's going on? You at least can process it from a perspective of saying, you know what? I know that he is not AWOL. He is sovereign. And all of this is happening through his perfect sovereignty.
But it's the enemy.
You know?
The thing I was not seeing was the enemy of our soul behind the things that are coming. And so for the last 14, I don't know how many years, it's been, Lord, this is happening. And claiming a verse and saying, deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
You deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't to kill me. This isn't to destroy me.
Yep.
This is the enemy saying, this is, you know, and then he takes care of the enemy. We plow through that. These things
right.
are like, and it's been a marching order life ever since then. It's
right.
been a totally different perspective.
Right.
And I think the scalpel, the cutting away of the sin things, I'll do anything to be close.
Yeah.
If I have to give up this, I'll give it up. If I have to give up that, I'll give it up.
Yep.
And if I have to, God, release me to prayer. God, release me to your feet. God, because it's not what I do. It's how much time I soak up his presence.
Right.
And it becomes a, for me, and in my, I say it respectfully, from my experience, it's been saturating myself with the presence of God.
There we go.
Which makes every little thing I do very selective under the direction of the Spirit, and his power is in it.
Right.
I don't know what else to say.
And basically everything you said could be summarized by saying this. What you just said is a mature response to life. It's a mature response to the circumstances around you where you're still going to continue to be obedient and submissive to God. You're not going to question him. You're not going to say, you know, I'm going to bail on God because this can't be right. Something's wrong, all this other stuff. No, you're taking this and you're actually using it. I had times, I wasn't going to get into this, but I've had times in my life, couple of them. One was cancer in my first marriage where I literally felt like the only thing up figuratively in my life was the bottom of God's feet. And I felt like he was standing right on top of me. And there's nothing I can do. So I had to do that. I had to trust him. And you know what the funny thing is when we were, after that experience, I was almost like in a strange kind of way, almost like, you almost wish that would happen again.
Amen. Because you know that it was a blessing, and
right,
that's where you grow.
Exactly. And there were other times, too, and again, I won't get into this in detail, but back in my first marriage, again, it was just hellacious. There were times where I literally, many, many nights, cried out to God, screaming, saying, "Why are you doing this to me?" The pain was just unbelievable. But, you know, you have to take a right perspective, like Job said. You know what? Even if he kills me, I'll trust him.
That's right.
Because he knows what's best. I don't know, but I'm going to trust him. And so that's what you do. And that's partly why I'm bringing this up. We have a choice to push back on God's conforming of us or to submit. And if we submit, we grow. It's sort of that simple. It's not easy, but it's simple.
Real briefly, it's probably would be part of a whole other lesson, but just and what Marta says kind of brings that to my mind is, how do we know what is God's discipline and how do we know what is an attack of the enemy? Now, yep. From our background, everything was an attack of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that's not right, but now we go too far the other way and say everything that happens in our life is because of sin in our life.
Yeah.
It's not always the case. So I think it just comes down to trusting no matter what,
yeah,
and examining our lives. But sometimes bad things happen to allow us to show God's glory in the midst of a trial. So it's
right.
A real challenge, and it's been on my mind a lot.
This might be helpful. Here's the way I would look at that. I wouldn't look at things as, is this Satan or is this something else? The thing we need to understand is every single thing in our life happens for one of two reasons. It comes through circumstances or it comes through consequences. Everything. Consequences. So the way I would look at that, and we should look at this in all aspects of our life as believers, the things that are happening to us, maybe it's not even like, you know, tragedy, maybe it's just a bad relationship or something. Is it a consequence of my behavior or my doing? If you can look at yourself in the mirror with Scripture and say, you know what, to the best of my ability, I've assessed this, I've taken inventory, I don't think this is a consequence of my behavior, then you can a lot of times say, you know what, it's not a consequence, it's a circumstance. It's a circumstance that's coming from outside of me that's impacting me that I can't control and I didn't create. So under either scenario, you're basically looking to the Lord and you're being obedient to him, but it helps you to say, you know what, I think I can discern a little bit better how to approach this because I didn't do this. Or maybe I can say, you know what, I can discern how to look at this better because you know what, I did this. I need to repent. So circumstances and consequences are where everything comes from. So,
I agree with that, but in addition to that, circumstances, consequences are all under the sovereign providential
absolutely
ordination
absolutely
of the King of the universe. And when Satan attacks you, he is doing a service to God
exactly
and for you because
when you
God
get that
ordained that to happen to bring you to the point where you're going to cry out.
When
it's
you,
a good thing.
When you
to
get
be
that,
by
when you get that, that's a
yeah,
that's
amen
a good truth.
I think the other side of the coin is I'm always at fault. I mean, I'm always.
Yes.
There's never a time when I can say, "Well, there's nothing that I've done that can map to this, because I'm sinful. So I cannot absolve myself from fault.
Right.
No matter what.
What I'm saying is, if somebody breaks into your house and shoots somebody in your family and kills you, you know, you didn't do that.
Right.
I mean, yeah, you can say that maybe you should have had security or whatever, but, you know, that stuff. Or somebody's drunk on the road and they T-bone you and, you know, kill somebody in your car. You know, that's a circumstance, you know.
But getting back to what Connie was saying, it was pretty interesting. You can look up the study, but different Christian groups take on different things. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And depending on which group you're in, like Calvinists, we always go,
right.
But there's the world and the devil, right?
Right, right.
So you have to look at those particular.
Right.
And a lot of it is just a matter of emphasis. And I tend to be critical of certain groups. Maybe it's just a matter of emphasis. You know, I think it's Paul Washer that said, the charismatics are believing promises that God didn't make, and the Baptists don't believe any promises.
Right. Right. Well, I tell you what, we got to go ahead.
I did get more out of the lesson than just this question you asked, so I do need to ask Dave, what is the Greek derivation and etymology of the word whooped? If you're without chastening, you're a bastard.
How do you know?
I do want to just, I guess, mention a couple other things here. Again, this topic we could spend 3 months on. Okay, and trying to do this in 20 minutes is just sort of ludicrous. But I'm trying to do what I can. Hence the handout. Hence you can take it home. Please read it if you ever care to, or throw it in a drawer and read it some other day. But I'm going to try to just mention a couple other quick things here before we wrap up. So we were talking about the three stages of sanctification. We had positional, we had experiential, and then the last thing we're going to get to is ultimate. Okay, when we go to glory, we're going to be ultimately sanctified, okay? I won't get into that, but we will be. Who does the sanctifying? God does the sanctifying. But we participate
in
the sanctification, okay, through our obedience. And there's that section there you can see. And again, all those verses relate to that. What I was going to say here, and I'll do this real quick, is when I say that we participate, okay, and Bert, maybe this will get a little bit slightly to what you were saying. When we participate in sanctification, I'm not saying that we're over here doing our part of sanctification and God's over here doing his part of sanctification. Okay, it's not like God's doing his and we're doing ours. The better way to look at this is God added us to his life when we got saved, okay? God, it is God doing the sanctifying work through us. So this term I sort of like is called life-facing. So when we look at life-facing, and when it's us pointing out to everything in our life, okay, it is God, the Holy Spirit, working in us that we approach life with, okay? So it's not us and him separated. It's him in us, okay, producing sanctification. And I'm going to jump over that whole next practical applications thing. Everybody wants to know the will of God for life, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is the will of God for your life. Man, I hate jumping through all this stuff. I'm just like blowing through all sections. Roadblocks at the end. I guess I'll just say this and we'll move on. You had some lines there that are unfilled or you need to fill in. Roadblocks to growth and sanctification. The first one is bad theology. Thinking sanctification is works-based, okay? Take great joy in the fact that it's not works-based. Bad theology will be a roadblock in your life in growth and sanctification. Second one down, bad company. Bad company will stunt your spiritual growth, okay? I could give examples, but I won't. I think you get the point. Complacency, okay? This is a real, real big one because there's a lot of believers that become complacent.
Amen.
And so what we do is we become lazy. We think that, okay, we're just going to sit back on our hands because after all, God does everything.
Right.
No, that's not what he commanded. We just read, and there in this handout are tons of scriptures that show God makes us culpable, okay, to be obedient. So complacency is huge. Last one down, overzealous separation. That was like me and my dad. Okay, that's not sanctified. That's screwed up. Okay? And then the last one, exactly. The last one would be poor preaching and teaching will hurt your sanctification. When you go to a church, thank God and pray for Pastor Bob that he never changes. But when you go to a church that's all about you and the gospel and the Christian message and the Bible is all about you, you're not going to get sanctified.
Right.
Because you're not going to grow because you're basically the center of it all. Okay? So you need to go to a church like Cornerstone that has good, solid teaching that helps you understand through good theology that it's not about you, it's about God. Okay? And in doing that, and there are some examples like Marta gave of she knows who God is. So she's able to go through the sanctification process in an obedient, submissive way. Okay? If I go to one of these churches where it's sort of all about me, when stuff happens and the scalpel gets out, I'm running, man, in the other direction. I'm Jonah. So, anyway. Father, I just ask that you would help us all to contemplate these things. I'm sorry that we didn't get through everything, but I just pray that you would put on everybody's hearts to maybe take a look at these scripture verses that are on the handout and to look into this more on their own time rather than just throwing this in the garbage. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sanctified, help us to think of you more appropriately, help us to submit to you and to be obedient. We thank you that you give us, through your Spirit, the ability to do that. And God, I just pray that we would glorify you.